Good morning. We last week announced that we were going to be starting our pastor search. My mic, is it not on? Oh, okay. And so what I wanted to do is just give you a little bit of an update. We told you that we would give updates on a regular basis. We did meet yesterday with one of three potential candidates and spent a couple hours with the individual, and the elders spent some time with them talking and asking questions, and they were asking us questions. We had a great time. It was a good time of fellowship. Some folks may be saying, what about a search committee? In our bylaws, it states that the elders will oversee the process of the selection of a lead pastor. With COVID running around and all the problems we have, we thought we would start the original vetting with just the elders doing those preliminary interviews. And then we will gather a few members of the congregation to join with a couple of elders as we go into more in-depth interviews. So just so you know the process that we're kind of following. And I would ask that you would continue to pray for us, pray for our leadership, and pray for those that we will be chatting with. It's an exciting time for our church, but it's also a time that needs to be steeped in prayer. So glad you could be with us this morning. We're into the study in the book of Luke, and we titled this series, To Seek and Save the Lost. That was what Jesus told here to seek, and they asked him why he was here. And he said he was here to seek and save the lost. Today, we're going to talk about Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 22, and it's the story about John the Baptist and the ministry that he brings. But as we get ready for this, I want to ask you a question. Who is the greatest announcer of all time? Anybody? Jack Buck. I should have known. Someone else with a real, true, great announcer? Who? Chris Kerber. Boy, I'm striking out. Someone else? John the Baptist, Gabriel. Now we're getting into the religious times. Yeah, Sunday school answers. Well, let me take you back to non-Sunday school answers. Here was my pick of individuals. How many of you remember Ed McMahon? What did he say? Yeah, here's Johnny. He was introducing Johnny Carson on The Tonight Show. What about Steve Higgins? Any of our younger folks know who Steve Higgins is? He is the announcer that took Ed McMahon's place, and he announces Jimmy Fallon. Now, if you don't watch The Tonight Show, the late shows, you don't know that. But Steve Higgins is the announcer. What about Chick Hearn? Anybody here know who Chick Hearn is besides me? He was the voice of the Los Angeles Lakers. He was an amazing announcer. Joe Buck, eat your heart out, right? What about Vince Scully? Vince Scully was the voice of the Dodgers for 57 years. He worked with the organization for almost 70 years. And he's just one of those iconic names. And then there's Harry Carey. People here probably know who that is, don't you? Yeah, holy cow. So now let me ask you this question. Who is Timothy Paul Blodgett? Timothy Paul Blodgett. You have probably heard him recently. He is the sergeant at arms at the Capitol in Washington, D.C. His biggest task is to say, Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States. He announces the President when the President comes in for a State of the Union address or when he has a... He is the voice that announces the President. Did you all know that we have someone specifically designed to do that? There have been 39 sergeant-at-arms. Can anybody recite all 39? Yeah, I didn't think so. Can anybody recite all 46 presidents? Homeschool kids, Olmsteads? Oh, I am disappointed. But it's interesting that in our schools we learn and we're asked to try to memorize all the presidents of the United States. But nobody ever asked us to memorize who the announcer was that introduces them to us. So this is an amazing list of announcers. The one thing that great announcers have in common is that they are not the main attraction. They just draw our attention to the main attraction. They draw our attention to that which we've come to see or we want to hear. They make an announcement and then they're done. And on, for lack of a better term, with the show, to the true person that we came to hear. Kind of an interesting list. I expect that my homeschool students will go home now and memorize the 39 names of the sergeant at arms for the house. No? $10 to the first student that can do that. You then have to follow it up with the 46 presidents. We'll see how well you do. All right, let's read our scripture for this morning. It comes out of Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 22. And it reads as follows. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, sounds like a disease, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, ever the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your scripture. Thank you for your words which come through the scripture and tell us about John the Baptist, that tells us about his going into the region of the Jordan and baptizing people, but proclaiming there was one to come after him whose straps he wasn't even worthy to bend down and untie. He's making great announcements. He is preparing the way of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for John. And thank you, Father, for acknowledging after Jesus' baptism that he is your beloved Son and that you are well pleased with him. Give us grace and understanding now as we go through this section of Scripture and talk a little bit about it. Amen. Now, one of the things that's really interesting is we're talking about an announcer. We're talking about someone making a declaration. But did you know that there had been a silence from God? That we had had a silence of God. This was something that was proclaimed by Amos in chapter 8, verse 11. He declared a famine from the voice of God that would last for 400 years. Now let me give you just a little bit of background. God created man to have fellowship with him. As such, God took time regularly to talk with man. We're told that God walked with Adam in the garden. They had a relationship and they spent time together. In Genesis 3, we read about the fall of man because of the temptation that Satan brought to him. We have recorded for us the conversation that God had with Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, you can read verses 8 to 13, and it reads as follows. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you, and God was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Now, we know the story. We know what happens. This is the fall of man. This is when sin enters the world. This is when things really start to unravel. But what I want you to pay attention to closely is the fact that God had a dialogue, a conversation with Adam and Eve. And it was not something new and startling. In all the conversations we've seen of the angels speaking to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, the angel always starts with, "Fear not." Notice when God's talking with Adam and Eve, he never said, "Fear not," because they'd been having this conversation. What was it they feared? They feared the fact that they were naked. Great question God has. Who told you you were naked? Awesome question. Then God deals with the serpent and he expels Adam and Eve from the garden. No longer would they have daily walks with him in the garden and daily talks with him in the garden. But God did not stop talking with mankind. God continued throughout the Old Testament to talk to mankind. We have the stories. We have stories of God talking directly to different individuals, talking directly with mankind, and at times talking with men through his prophets, through people like Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah. God had his prophets talking to his people, and we have dialogue of God with his people. But as God dealt with Israel, the situation turned bleak. Israel sinned. They turned away from Yahweh and they followed after other gods. And they followed after their own selfish and foolish ways and desires. So eventually God told the nation of Israel through the prophet Amos that the people would face a famine from the word of the Lord God. Amos 8:11 reads, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." God became silent. No longer were there prophets declaring his word. No longer were there priests who spoke the word directly from God. They were not hearing from him. He would no longer dialogue with his people until the proper time would come. And that time was when he would send the Messiah, when he would send the Christ to come and seek and save the lost. Then God would start dialoguing with his people. God broke that silence by sending John the Baptist. We have God breaking that silence, and we read in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Then again through Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3, 1 to 5, we read, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former times. Then near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker, oppress him for his wages, against him who oppresses the widow and the fatherless, and against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Is it not unusual then that John the Baptist started with, "You brood of vipers, who told you to come and flee the coming wrath?" They could have easily said Malachi. Malachi wrote it to us 400 years ago. But they weren't understanding yet that John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way." Even Jesus in his ministry eventually acknowledged that John fulfilled the prophecies that were just read. In Luke chapter 7, when we get there, we'll go through this again, but let me read it for us today. It says, "When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What do you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is even greater than he." Jesus came and said to them, "You need to understand that John was that voice of the one crying in the wilderness." So what was John the Baptist's message to the people? What was his message to them? As we look back over the scripture in verse 7, we see that he had a very direct approach with the people. He calls them a brood of vipers and asks them who warned them to flee from the wrath to come. I was told this morning, since it's so cold in here, I ought to fire and brimstone. So here it comes. "You brood of vipers, who told you to come to church today and flee the wrath of the judgment to come?" If you don't make a decision, you are going to burn with unquenchable fire. Right now, that sounds pretty good. But I guarantee you that's not what you want. John took that very direct approach. The people were understanding that their sins were separating them from God, and they came to John on their own so that they could have a forgiveness of sins through his baptism. The national history of Israel is that God brings judgment upon individuals as well as nations who are in disobedience to his words. So John sees the people coming to him to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins because they know that judgment is coming. They are thinking that if they are baptized by John, it will turn God's wrath away from them. But John knew that it was going to take more than just his water baptism to turn God's wrath away from them. Another John, in his letter to the church in 1 John, wrote this in chapter 3, verse 6. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. That was reminding the children of Israel that water baptism by John wasn't the only thing they needed. They also needed to be cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that the Holy Spirit would come and testify, and did testify to that sacrifice and to Christ. In Jewish culture, they believed that you needed at least two witnesses to bring an accusation against someone that you might take to court. But they really believed that you needed three witnesses. Three witnesses made it a done deal. And they want to level the accusation of blasphemy. They sought out witnesses, and they brought three witnesses who falsely testified but agreed with each other, because the Jews need three. And John wrote in this letter, you have three witnesses to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. It is the water baptism, it is the shedding of his blood, and it is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And you people ignored it. You had three testimonies, and you ignored them. Then in verse 8, he goes on to explain that even though they have repentance of sin, they must bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It was not just water baptism or being children of Abraham that would bring them eternal life. There was more that was needed. John was coming to be the voice crying out in the wilderness about the truth. The truth that was to come, about the Messiah that was to come. John was letting them know that there was to be continuing action, though, on their part, on the part of a believer, to bring about the gift of eternal life. They were to make a decision and commit themselves to the Messiah. But then they would have to bear fruit through their actions to show their change of heart, their change of loyalty. They no longer belonged to the evil one. They were no longer to be loyal to the devil. They were now to belong and be loyal to the Christ, to the Messiah, to their Lord and Savior. John was the first to say to us, salvation's awesome, and you need salvation. But salvation should bring about a change of lifestyle for you as now a believer. You shall bear fruit. You shall have actions that show the change of your heart. We always think that that came later from someone else, but John's the first one to bring that to us, that it's not by works that we're saved. It's by acknowledgement of the change that's taken place in our heart, and we ought to bear fruit. Now, in the rest of this scripture from verses 9 to 14, we see some other folks who come and ask questions. The crowd says, what shall we do, John? What should we do? And if we read back over it, what did he tell them? He says, if you have two tunics and you see someone who has none, give one to them. If you have food and see someone who needs food, share with them. The tax collectors also came. And the tax collectors wanted to be baptized by John. That's kind of an exciting thought. Tax collectors, the worst of sinners, realized that they were sinners and they wanted to be baptized by John. And when they heard his message, they said, what shall we do, teacher? And he said to them, collect no more than what you are authorized. Wow. Collect no more than what you're authorized. That was an incredible statement in that day and age. You see, a tax collector back then was collecting taxes for the Roman government and collecting taxes for local issues. But for his pay, he would extort an extra amount so that he could supplement his wages from Rome and live a very good life, which is why the people despised them. They lived in mansions because they extorted money from the people. And John, in front of everybody, when the tax collector says, "What shall I do?" he says, "Stop the extorting of money. Only collect what is due." Then soldiers also asked him, "What shall we do?" Now, it doesn't tell us whether these were Roman soldiers or if these were the guard of the temple. But still, they're soldiers. And he says to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations." And then the stunning blow, "Be content with your wages." The wages of the soldiers was usually pretty dismal. That's why they supplemented their salaries. And Paul had the audacity, the temerity, to say to them, "Stop supplementing your pay. Be content with what you're being paid. Be content." Got to tell you, there's times where it's hard to be content, isn't it? But we're to be content. John gives great direction to all of them about their need to take actions that would show their commitment to the Messiah. And as the people listen to this, the next thing that happens is the people start to ask this question: is John the Baptist the Christ? We read this, it says, as the people, in verse 15, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. The people want the Messiah. The people want the Christ. The people see John and they see his lifestyle as being different, and they see him being pushy with Herod, with soldiers, with tax collectors. They see him stating a gospel local rabbi they have not been hearing, a message they have not been getting from their local rabbi, from the local synagogue. And so they start to speculate, is John the Baptist the Christ? What does John say? Verse 16, John answered them all saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John takes the step to say to them, your thinking is correct in that a Messiah is coming. Your hope is well-founded that the Messiah is coming. Your desire for the Christ is well-founded. But I'm not him. I am just the announcer. I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Finally, all talk of John goes on where he preaches even against Herod and Herodias, against the sin that Herod and Herodias were doing, and that eventually led to the direction of Herod putting John in jail, putting him in prison for that. While John took no prisoners with how he declared the word of God, Herod and Herodias couldn't take it and put him in jail, and it eventually led to his death. So our scripture today is all about this forerunner, this voice of one crying in the wilderness, this voice of one announcing who Jesus is, and to be ready for him. And as we start to wind down the scripture, Jesus comes to John to be baptized. We read in verses 21 and baptized too. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Our story ends with Jesus coming to his cousin John. Jesus coming to the one that God sent to announce him to the people. Jesus coming. And if we talk about other gospels and reciprocal statements about this, we read that when he came to John in Matthew, that John said, I am not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus said, I have to be baptized. And John's baptism is what we find. And Luke makes a point in telling us that Jesus is baptized to say that Jesus was praying throughout. He was in an attitude of prayer throughout his baptism. And it is after he is baptized, while he is still in that attitude of prayer, that the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the likeness of a dove. And then we have the greatest announcement of all time. God the Father says, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Those there heard it. Those there saw the dove descending. Those there got a message that was unbelievable. This is my Son. God declares Jesus is his Son, declares Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ who was to come, and he had now arrived. As with many great announcers, they are not the main attraction. They draw our attention to the main attraction. John the Baptist was an awesome announcer here. Prophesied by Isaiah. Talked about centuries before this would take place, that he would be the one to come and announce Christ. And even God makes an announcement that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And he makes that announcement not because he isn't greater than Christ, but because what's going to happen right now needs to have the focus of the people on Jesus Christ, on the Trinity of God, on this individual, this part of the triune God. God wants their attention focused on Jesus. He wants their attention focused on the Messiah who is bringing them salvation. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you understand that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah? Have you been so fixated on the announcers or on his book that you've missed him? Let us understand the announcements made today from the Scripture. Jesus Christ is the Messiah come to shed his blood on the cross, his blood being poured out as a new covenant for us so that we can have a restored relationship with God, free from the iniquity of sin. But now I ask, you have heard the announcement. Will you start listening to the main attraction, to Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father, it's amazing how everything in your word comes together to declare to have a restored relationship with you. Father, it is so exciting to know that you started out by walking with Adam and Eve in the garden and talking with them. And even though you had a 400-year period where you were silent, you broke that silence through a huge announcement that the Messiah had arrived. And you have placed now, as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as our Messiah, you have set your Holy Spirit within us. John baptized with water, but Jesus baptized us with the Spirit. And that Spirit living in us allows us to have conversation with you 24/7. But I fear, Father, that many of our folks have stopped listening. Renew our hearts. Renew our spirits. Renew within us the excitement of our salvation. And open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to start hearing you and to start dialoguing with you. Thank you, Father, that we have you that we can talk with. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you understand now that you need to accept him, during this song, I would ask you to come forward and talk with me. Or if you just want to come forward and kneel down and pray, and renew your relationship with God and ask him to open up your heart and your mind and your ears and your eyes so that you can see, your mouth so you can taste, everything so that you can hear his word. Come up here and pray, and God will meet you here.